20. So if you have your YouVersion or your Bible app, whatever that is, you have your actual physical Bible, we're going to dive right in. John chapter 20, let's start at verse 1. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Verse 2. She ran and finds Simon, Peter, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I love this because John, who's the writer of this letter, refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved, right? If you're going to, like, hey, I'm the number one person, I'm the first child, I'm like the favorite child, if you're writing it, go ahead and put it in, right? This is what John does. You gotta love this, right? So verse 2, she said, Mary Magdalene, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they had put him. John is going to give us another point about himself. It's great. This is awesome. Verse 3. Peter and the other disciple, a.k.a. John, started out for the tomb. Verse 4. I love this. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. If you are a competitive person, this verse is for you. I'm that kind of person. And it seems like John, just like us regular competitive people, in this passage, he just wants you to know that he's faster than Pete. Okay? I'm the kind of person that if me and my kids are in a race, I have no problem tripping my kids. Anybody, amen? Anybody here like that? I'm just the only one. I got some issues. I know. All right, pray for me. Verse 5, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. This is John. Verse 6, then Simon Peter arrived late, okay, and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's me, right? Just let you know, I beat John, also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Verse 13, dear woman, why are you crying? Duh, the angels asked. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was a gardener. Say, sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which in Hebrew is the word teacher. Verse 17, Jesus replied, don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time that we have together in your word, as we just read it, and it's just powerful, and as we hear it, maybe some of us hearing it for the first time or maybe a thousandth time, Lord God, may it just energize us, allow our hearts to be aligned with you so we can have that ultimate encounter and connection with you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. I don't know if you do this, but I do this. We do this in our home. We rank things, right? We have this ranking in our home, and we'll talk about, hey, who's the best dancer? Of course, I'm the best dancer in our family, although my daughter will argue that. Then we go on and say, okay, what is the favorite, the best TV show? What's the best show on YouTube or Netflix or whatever? And we'll just rank them. What is the best sports out there? We'll just have this fun time ranking my best one, and maybe you give me some advice. We rank also Girl Scout cookies, you know what I'm saying? Amen, right? Like Thin Mints, and what was the peanut butter one? Anybody know? Yeah, everything else doesn't matter, okay? Everyone talks about Samoa? No, that's okay. But we just do this ranking thing, and I was thinking about Easter, and I was thinking about the ranking system, and I was thinking about all the monumental mascots that we have in our Western culture. What I mean by monumental mascots, I'm thinking about like Santa Claus and Cupid and Jack Frost and the tooth fairy, how would you rank them? I know I got issues. How would you rank them, right? For me, number one, you know, probably the most monumental figure. He has the most movies. He's the most recognizable. Has to be Santa Claus, right? Anyone disagree with me? Okay, no. Okay, Santa Claus is number one. Number two has to be the tooth fairy, right? You know, you go to bed and your tooth falls out and you put it under your pillow. And some of you, when you were younger, you woke up with change. The rest of us woke up with cash, okay? In fact, there was one time me and my family, we were living in Virginia. We went to Arizona to visit my father-in-law, and my son's tooth fell out while we were out there, and he was worried, is the tooth fairy going to find me? Is the tooth fairy going to find me? We're like, yes, the tooth fairy is going to find you. It's a long trip from Virginia to Arizona. Trust us, okay? One night went by, the tooth fairy forgot, okay? The second night came by, he comes up, he wakes up, and he's like, I can't believe it. The tooth fairy found me. The tooth fairy. And we're like, calm down. It's just a tooth, right? And he's like, no, you don't understand. And he showed us, and the tooth fairy dropped off $10. The Arizona tooth fairy is much more richer than the Virginia tooth fairy, okay? So I wrote a letter to the Arizona tooth fairy and said, you're showing us up, and this kid is going to be pulling out his teeth just randomly, okay? But I digress. Number three, and this is my, you know, growing up, and I remember watching this TV show, The Flintstones, the cartoon. And so number three is the baby stork, okay? I always, as a kid, I thought that babies were delivered by a bird and you had a whole month of diapers. I have three kids now. That is not true, all right? Number four, as I even say this, I'm having doubts about my number four. Number four is Cupid. And as I say that out loud, I kind of, maybe, you know, a grown adult wearing diapers and shooting people with an arrow is probably not the best mascot, you know? So maybe I'll change that. But at the bottom of the barrel is probably Mother Nature, Jack Frost, Father Time, and the Easter Bunny, right? I mean, who in the world puts eggs and bunnies and chocolate together? It makes no sense. And most people see the Easter Bunny as like folklore and legend. It makes for a fun Easter Sunday where you wear pastels, where you eat chocolate, where this is like the first day you can officially wear white, right, I think? So that it makes it for a nice day, and you don't go out for breakfast. You don't go out for lunch. You do something called brunch, you know? And then there's some weird food called quiche. You know, and it's cheese and egg, and I don't know what else is in there, but Easter is cute and fun. But interesting enough, over the course of history, a lot of people have put Jesus in the same category as the Easter Bunny. Yeah, Jesus seems like a cool dude if he really ever existed, but okay, maybe there was a Jesus, and maybe he did live, but there's no way that he died and rose from the dead. That is just legend. That is just folklore. That is just a myth. And this notion is nothing new. In fact, John's primary focus and passion in his letter is to literally prove the historical fact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I mean, folks back then, they believed that Jesus only had appeared to die, like under immense pain and discomfort and strength, that he passed out. And since they didn't have the same medical facilities that we have now, he just appeared to die, and they put him into the tomb, and then he came to his senses. And obviously, he's been doing a lot of sit-ups and pull-ups and CrossFit on the side, so he was able to roll away the stone all by himself. He only appeared to die. Others have said that someone actually stole his body, and John writes to prove these notions wrong. For instance, in John 19:34, I'll show you on the screen, just listen to this detail. He says, one of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This is a medical detail. This only happens when the body begins to decay. John goes on, he explains, he says, here's some more detail as we read in verse 7. It says, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded and lying apart from the other wrappings, John is trying to communicate, if Jesus' body was indeed stolen, then you have the most courteous and nice thieves on the planet. Hey guys, let's steal this body, but let's pause right now and fold the linens because that's the right thing to do. I mean, who in the world does that? But another strong case that John makes for the validity and the reality of Jesus' resurrection is the very first eyewitness. It's not Pete. It's not John. It's not some kind of religious leader or political leader or someone who is famous. It's a woman. Now, in that ancient culture, a woman's testimony wasn't even permitted in the court, particularly the Jewish court of law. They were considered as a second-class citizen, and the eyewitness is a woman, and this woman had some serious issues. Her name is Mary of Magdalene. You'll find 4 to 5 significant Marys in the Jesus story, but this Mary, she's the worst. In Luke 8, it tells us this Mary, before she encountered Jesus, she was possessed by 7 demons. I don't know what that means, but 7 demons sounds pretty bad. She probably didn't have a memory of a lot of things in her life. She was demonized. She was oppressed. She was depressed. This woman's life was horrible. Then she encounters Jesus, and Jesus sets her free because God has the power to set souls free from darkness, oppression, and depression. Her life obviously had dramatically changed, and of all the candidates, of all the people that Jesus ministered to, the very first person to lay eyes on the resurrected Jesus is Mary, the former demonic. That makes no sense. If you're going to put a story together, you got to use someone better than Mary. I mean, if you're going to make some stuff up, you want to have someone with a little bit better reputation. I mean, can you imagine Mary going around, hey, I saw Jesus, I saw Jesus. And everyone's like, Mary, you've seen a lot of things, okay? Here's a cookie, go sit in the corner, okay? You've seen a lot. But side note here, it is clearly in Jesus, for Jesus and his kingdom, he turns the world system upside down. In that day, a woman was considered to be a lower class, and Mary was probably at the bottom of that class. Yet God says, I want Mary to be the first person to see me after I rise from the dead. What an amazing God. He's totally countercultured. Now, this moves into the next set, which shows us this personal, incredible encounter with the risen Christ. Scholars say that this encounter is probably the most personal encounter that anyone has ever had with Jesus. It's in verse 10. Look what it says. Then they, this is Pete and John, talk about Peter and John, went home. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside of the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw 2 white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Mary is distraught. And I wonder if Mary is going through some issues right now. She's wondering, I have nowhere else to go. For some of us today, Jesus is not an accessory. Jesus wasn't something that we added to our already excellent, great, double thumbs up life. For some of us here today, including myself, before Jesus, we were the most pathetic, broken, aimless, lost people that you've ever met. And Jesus alone brought us purpose, meaning, and direction. And Mary's thinking, if he's gone, I have nowhere else to go. I don't know what to do with myself. Mary is at the gravesite. See if we can join in where Mary is at. She's at this gravesite. She doesn't know what to do. It says in verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb just crying, and she wept, and she stooped, and she looked in. Mary, she's lost. Meaninglessness is starting to settle in. see if you could be and transport yourself where Mary is at. She's thinking to herself, she thought to herself that there's no way that he's going to die. There, somehow, some way, he's going to be able to jump off the cross. I don't know how it's going to happen. I've seen him do some incredible miracles. I've seen him like walk through people. I've seen him like walk on water. I've heard the stories. I've seen even how he's risen people from the dead. I mean, surely he's going to escape this. There is no way that Jesus is going to lose. I mean, there's somehow, some way he's going to conquer death, because if Jesus can't conquer death, and then death rules, and if death rules, and then fear rules, and if all die when they die and they are dead and it's over, then this short stint that we have on this planet is meaningless. Like, what do I do? Mary is thinking. Mary is dealing with this despair. She's lost, and all of us have done that. And we've been there. This is a real human feeling. Is this it? Is this all I've God, I'm here today, gone tomorrow. What, I got 60, 70, 80 years and it's over? And so it says in verse 12, she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Christ. Mary sees these angels. She's not impressed. She doesn't want angels. She wants Jesus. They ask this crazy, almost kind of foolish question if you think about it. I mean, dear woman, why are you crying? Duh. The angels asked her. Verse 13, her reply, I mean, we've all been there. I've been there when you're crying. You can't even talk straight. You ever been there? Like, it's like, you can't, anybody been there, or is that just me? Okay, you've been there. You just imagine that feeling. Mary's right. They've taken the Lord, and I don't know where they have put him, a.k.a. I don't know what to do with myself. I don't even know where to go. We've all been there. We've all felt that. And this is what Mary is going through. And I'm lost, she says. Then someone else comes on the scene and asks the same bright question. Why are you weeping? And she replies in verse 15, she knows there's a difference, like the angels and then this normal guy, okay? She's like, sir, if you've taken him away, hear the emotion in this, tell me where you have put him. And I don't care what you've done, I don't care why you've done it, I'll go get him. I'll go get him and I'll bring him back. Now, you have to understand something. Mary has her back turned to this guy. She's crying. She's got tears on her face, and she's probably got snot coming out of her nose. We've all been there, right? It's just the ugliness of it, and it's just pure emotion. But she assumes that it's just the gardener, and it's like John's way of saying, hey, Jesus actually rose from the dead. He's not like Casper the ghost kind of floating around. Hey, it's me. I'm back, you know. John is saying, no, he is literal and physical and visible. He was a real human being when he rose from the dead. And she's overwhelmed with tears and slobbering all over the place, and she assumes he's just a gardener. And this is so amazing, because this scene that we have on our hands is indicative of us as humans. We assume that Jesus is just another man. We assume that he's just average. We assume that he's like everybody else. A gardener was so average and ordinary. And this is what will dictate and determine your eternal state. Is Jesus just another average man? Mary is full of anguish and despair, all reality that Jesus couldn't even conquered death. It is over. It is done. She thought that love lost. She doesn't know how to deal with it. And the Bible says something that just changes everything. In fact, Jesus says something, what she thought was the gardener. Jesus does something. He says something that changes everything. We get a hint of this in John chapter 10. Jesus, he's talking to his people, and he said, hey, I want to let you know I'm the shepherd, and my people are like my sheep. And he says something, I love my sheep, and my sheep will know my voice, and I will call my sheep by his name. So look at it. Look at it, verse 15. It says, if you have taken away, this is Mary speaking, if you've taken him away, just tell me where you have put him, and I'll go and I'll get him. And verse 16, the most powerful word in this whole story, Jesus says, Mary. Simply, Mary. I love this. Jesus says her name. Now remember, her back is turned toward this guy that she assumes is the gardener. And I wonder how long it took for Mary to turn around when Jesus said her name, like 2.2 seconds. Mary. Imagine the emotions this woman was going through. She's in the depths of despair. She's grappling with the reality that, again, life is meaningless. And even Jesus couldn't conquer death. She thought that love lost. And in one moment, in this moment, at the mention of her name, she turns in like 2.2 seconds. And I've got a sense as she turns, the world was turning, history was turning, earth itself was turning on its axis, because there is one who has come to this dusty and troubled planet, and he's God in flesh. He came and he lived this perfect life, and he died this sinner's death, a painful death. He was buried, but on the third day, he took the keys of death and hell and busted it out, and he rose again. He conquered. He conquered the unconquerable. He conquered our final enemy. He conquered our arch enemy, death itself. And in that moment, everything changed. We assume that Jesus is just another man. We assume that Jesus is still in the grave. But in those moments, He calls our name. He calls on to you. Hey, Lisa. Hey, Robert. He calls our name. Hey, Ryan. Hey, Sean. He calls our name. He calls right into our heart. He calls our name. You see, the resurrection is not just historical. The resurrection is personal. It's for you. It's for me. It's so that your life would turn around, so that you would know that though you may die, though that you may pass from this planet, you can live. For the resurrection is when death died, and if death has been defeated, where is its sting? Where is its fear? Because of the turn of events, because of the turn of history, we can conclude that we can spend eternity with Jesus. And on top of that, for our loved ones who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can be with them as well. This is the definition of hope. She turned. In the core of her being, verse 16, she cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. I love Jesus' response in the next verse. Verse 17, he says, don't cling to me. Now, as a parent, we all have had this experience where we have our kids clinging on us. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Like they as dads, we're standing there, and our kids, when they were little, they're clinging, they're like almost pulling down your pants. Anybody ever been there? They're like, please get off of me. Or you're like, I really want to kick you, but I can't. You know, it's that feeling that you're just clinging on somebody, like, you got to let me go. You got to let me go. We got to cut the cord, you know, all that other stuff. And as they grow up, and it seems like, I don't know about you, but it seems like sometimes teenagers become a little bit more clingy, you know. They're like, Mom, I'm hungry. Well, yeah, there's food in the refrigerator, okay? Go figure it out, you know. Jesus says, don't cling to me. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something more, much more different, much more powerful. When he says, don't cling to me, Mary had this idea of who Jesus was. She calls him teacher. And what Jesus is trying to say here, I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than just your teacher. I'm bigger than just your deliverer, Mary. I am the deliverer for the entire world. I have come here, and I've come to free all. You just have to believe. It's not just that one thing. It's for everyone, no matter where you're at and whether you actually believe in God or whether you don't believe in God. God says, I still died for you. I still pay the price for you. You may curse my name. You may even use my name wrong. I'm still here for you. And then Jesus tells her, hey, go tell the boys. Go tell the fellas, hey, guys, I saw Jesus. He kind of looked like the gardener, but that's beside the point. I saw him, and he called me by my name. And he's alive. He's alive. And if Jesus can appear to a woman like Mary, he can appear to you too. In fact, he wants to appear to you. My message today is very, very simple. It's simply this: it's your turn. It's your turn. It's your turn. God wants to turn your life around. And hear me on this. I don't know where you, how you view God. God is not mad at you. He's not. Hear me on this. You thought he was just a gardener. You thought he was just a normal, average guy. That doesn't make God mad at all. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he will turn your despair into hope and into peace. It is your turn. I'll close with this incredible passage. It's in John chapter 20, verse 31. It's part of the same story. Let's look at it. Read with me. Verse 31, it says, but these are written that you may believe that the Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you may have life in his name. That you might not have life in his name. It's your turn. I pray that it's your turn. I pray that Mary's turn will be your turn. 2.2 seconds. I don't know where you're at in the whole spiritual spectrum. I don't know why you're here. I don't know what your story is. You may have been dragged here by your spouse. I don't know. It's Easter. He said, I give you two. Easter and Christmas. I don't know why you're here. I don't know if you drove by, you saw the sign, you know, I don't know if you just woke up and said, you know what, I just want to wear pastel colors because it's Easter. I don't know. I don't know where your journey has taken you. I don't know what struggles you have gone through. I don't know what pain you have gone through. I don't know if the church that you were a part of did some horrible things. I don't know. What I do know is that God brought you here, and it's not an accident. It's not. There's a lot of things you could have done at 10:30, and I get that. I don't know your story, but I do know that God brought you here. Well, Pastor, of course I'm coming here, because I come, you know, Easter, and, you know, I'm trying to please my wife. I'm trying to please my husband. I'm just trying to take my kids somewhere. I need a break. I don't know your reason, but God knows. God is so all-knowing and so all-powerful that he arranged for you to be here to hear his incredible message, to allow that message to seep into your heart. So there's a lot of things I do not know, but there's one thing I do know, that no matter how bad you think you is, it's not bad enough. No matter how much you think you have screwed up, you haven't screwed up enough. Doesn't matter how much stuff you have in your closet or you're trying to hide in your closet, you can't hide it from Jesus. He still loves you. He still came, even though he knows all things, he came and he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He loved you so much that he said, I want to take it all. I come and I've died for all. I want all to free. I want all to experience me. Don't know. Don't know where you're at. But I do know who he is, and he's powerful. And not only does he love you, check this out, I love this line. I thought of this line several years ago. Not only does God love you, he actually likes you. Because there's some people that love you but don't like you. Some of y'all thinking like, yeah. But Jesus, he loves you and he likes you. He loves you so much that he doesn't want you to see you separated from him. And all you have to do is turn to him. But I got all these issues. God said, I don't care. Just come to me as you are. We'll work on all things later. I just want to let you know I love you. And not only did Jesus die on the cross, which is pretty amazing, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead for your sins and my sins, for the sins of the entire world. And he offers you a free gift. A free gift just to accept him. He wants to accept you. He's not mad at you. He's actually for you. Talking about a series we're going to do next week. He's actually for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your amazing word, for your amazing message. Lord Jesus, you know all things. You know everyone's story, individual story here. I'm not arrogant enough to think that I know all things, but you do. You know how to speak directly to our hearts. You know exactly the words to be spoken. You know how to touch, encourage, to challenge, to prod, to pull, to lift up. You know all those things, Lord God. And we thank you. Lord God, there may be people here today that are, what we say, maybe far from God. Or maybe they're just checking you out. Or maybe they've had that roller coaster of emotions and feelings and relationship with you, Lord God. And wherever they're at, you're here. You have your arms wide open, ready to receive. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you did a long time ago and you kind of walked away and you've been doing your whole thing and whatever that is. Again, it is your turn. It's your turn. Christ wants you. Your baggage, everything, he wants. He wants you. He died on the cross for you. And maybe you're here. Maybe you're ready. And if you're ready, would you just pray this prayer in the privacy of your heart? Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Accept me, Lord God. And I want to accept you. I'm still trying to figure that out, but I want you, Lord God. If you really want me, I want you. Maybe you prayed that prayer in the privacy of your heart. We're not going to try to embarrass you. We're not going to make you stand up, raise your hand, anything like that. But if you prayed that prayer, can you just look up, just look up. I see you. Amen. 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 Just look up. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these folks who said, okay, God, I want you. I want you. Lord God, as we all remember that moment when we said, okay, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to reign in my life. We didn't know everything. We was trying to figure out what that exactly means, Lord God. But you're so patient and you're so loving. You are willing to walk with us in that. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We want to celebrate your name. In your precious name. Amen.